First Timothy chapter 1. Last week, as we're turning that, last week we saw Paul's calling of God as he wrote this epistle, this letter to Timothy, and I hope it really worked on our hearts throughout the week about, you know, the application in my life personally as a Christian, and the application for each and every one of us as the body of Christ here as a church. Again, like I said, this isn't just ancient history. It is historical. The Word of God is written that you can use this just as ancient history. It's written to us for our doctrine, so we can understand what it is that the Lord would have and require of us. And it's written in a way that it's applicational, meaning I need to put this rich, real, living Word into my life to see how it will manifest. And so that calling, like Paul, an apostle, that means one sent. We're not apostles. Don't get our, you know, heads so big that we're an apostle, but we're ones sent. And he said that he was sent by the authority of Jesus Christ, by his commandment, an order that was given out by one in authority. And he named the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope. And we asked ourselves, I pray this last week, what is my hope? What's my hope? It's a serious question. It's a very simple question. And when this world passes and all the things that we live for and strive for and work for and just have to have, when all of that goes, what is left for my hope? I pray it's Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings to us. So today we're going to be looking at verse 2, and I feel that these two verses, we have to digest every word of God, because every one of them are God-breathed. But we just don't run through little, you know, how do you write your letter? Dear Pat, hi, how are you doing? I mean, that's just a common hello opening in letters that we have. This is much, much more than that, much, much deeper than that. When Paul is writing to Timothy, I want us to sit and read as if God was writing this to Doug's heart, to Doug's being, to what you have for me. And that's what I saw in verse 2 this week, trying to figure out, Lord, where are we going with this? So let's just read verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Father God, help us to digest these words. They're more than just simple hellos and how are you doings. These are instructions on how each and every one of us should live our life in Christ. What we are, what we're to become, how people view you through our manifestation of you, Lord. So we thank you. Open our ears, open our hearts today. Let them burn, Father, as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Paul's kind of telling Timothy how to live a life that will reflect who we are in Christ Jesus. Reflect. We'll never be like him. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. Don't anybody let their minds go there that, am I supposed to be perfect? Well, the Lord said, be perfect as I'm perfect. But that word means be mature. Grow up into this Christianity. Be more mature. I'm going to be 70. Pat tells me sometimes I act like I'm 12, you know? But it's, I'll slow down soon. We're to reflect Jesus Christ. You know, and I've said this before, the moon has no light of its own. Do we have any brainiacs here? The moon doesn't have light like the sun. It reflects the light of the sun. Okay, that's what we do. We reflect the light of the sun, each and every one of us. So as we're looking at this verse 2 today, part of that reflection, part of the benefit that comes from that is going to be a simple word that we'll get to in a moment. I want to break it down. It says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Timothy was not his physical son, but Paul led Timothy, and this week, if you want, you go to Acts, I think it's chapter 16. Acts 16 tells us about Timothy. Paul led Timothy to the faith, into salvation. He considered him my son in the faith. And there was a relationship there that we could read even more in Acts, where, you know, Timothy came. I said this, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. He had this faith that was kind of his dad an unbeliever, his mom a believer. God used that. Paul encouraged him into the faith, as we see here, which was a blessing. Now think of Timothy having a spiritual father like Paul, Paul having a spiritual son like Timothy. It would be one of the best things that we can ever ask for when we lead or disciple somebody into a relationship with Christ. We don't lead them in there and then just let them go. You don't put a pole of milk out for a puppy or a cat and then just the next day slam the door. We need to steward. We need to disciple. We need to, you know, be accountable with one another in the faith so that that individual can grow, and not only the individual, but me, you, as we lead people to Christ, as Paul did Timothy, we grow. There's nothing scarier than a brand new Christian, because that Christian will call up and say to me sometimes, Doug, I was just reading in Zechariah, and I think, oh my gosh, I haven't been in Zechariah in 2 years probably, you know? There's just a hunger there that we can feed one another with. So that's what's meant here. If somebody ever brings you, oh, there's a contradiction. That wasn't Paul's son. He meant in the faith. And I thought that was a very interesting statement there. If you read, and I think each one of your translations has that. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith. He didn't say in faith, in my heart, in my thought. He said in the faith. And that stopped me this week. And I thought the faith, the word is pistis, faith. Sounds pretty elitist, though. My own son, in the faith. The faith. We hear at Calvary Chapel, right? What we're talking about here is not elitist in that type of a statement. It's an all-inclusive faith that Paul is talking about. It's a faith that was written in Jude, verse 3, this faith that was once delivered to all saints and those who would believe. So I wanted to just focus on that a little bit. Like I said, if we look at it, maybe you hadn't looked at it like that. I really never looked at it as I read through Scripture, but in the faith, how inclusive is this? So what is this faith? Let's just take a minute and go to Hebrews 11. We've all read this, I'm sure, a number of times. But what is this faith? You know, it's something that, can you see faith? I don't know, maybe I can see it in other people, but what is that? What is this thing that Paul is writing to Timothy, my own son in the faith? What does that mean, and what does that mean for us? And in Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the substance, and that word is grounds, I think. It is the ground. It's the foundation. It's the firm thing that we can walk on. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what this faith is. So sometimes we feel like our faith is waning. Why? Because we don't see everything we want to see right away. We feel it's taking too much time, or God maybe isn't answering. The faith is exactly summed up right there, that it is the ground that you and I walk on, this faith. Otherwise, everything else is sinking sand. And it's the hope. It is the hope, or the evidence of things not seen. That's a hope. What are you hoping for? What am I hoping for? I'm hoping, believe it or not, as your pastor, and I'll say this to the gasps, and I'm hoping this is all real. Everything that I've been preaching for 40 years. I'm hoping that all of this comes to pass. I'm hoping that I'm going to be reunited with everybody that used to sit in these seats that is gone. All of our family members that have passed. I'm hoping. But it's beyond that, I'm just hoping for it. It's an evidence of my hope. There's too many things that have happened since Christ went back to heaven and sat at the right hand of the throne for this to be just some made up fable. So I pray that that is your hope. Turn to Ephesians, if we would, in chapter 4. And these days, I read the rest of Hebrews this week as you watch some TV show that you say, this is stupid. Turn to this. Faith. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Meaning each one of us, not just your job that you go to Monday through Friday. Walk worthy of this calling. Paul is writing to Timothy. The Holy Spirit is writing to us. Let's walk worthy of the calling that we're called. Do you know what your call is? That's a whole nother sermon, but we have to start looking into this. We just heard in Timothy, we're called. What's my calling? Well, here's just a blanket calling for every one of us, no matter what vocation we might be in, no matter what we do for a living or don't do for a living, we are called to bring glory to God in everything that we do. Everything, not just on Sunday here at the church, not just when we're facing another Christian, but I am to walk worthy, and that worthiness is by bringing glory to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's for every one of us. If you're up here, as these guys were today, I know you're nervous. Well, we're not the worship team. You're God's children that he gave a gift and a talent to play some music that we would bring it back to some place that we didn't have. You're bringing them glory. If you're pumping gas, if you're at the, I won't say you're at the bank because you're at the bank, bring glory to God. If you work wherever it is, bring, that's our purpose. That's what we're supposed to do. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body. Now this sounds elitist, like I said, but what we're talking about is this is the faith that Timothy was hearing from Paul. I made you a son, in a sense. I brought you to the Lord. He saved you. Now we're in this faith, the faith. One body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Like I said, it sounds elitist, but please, this is one faith. This is a belief system, this Christianity that is all-inclusive. Try that in some other religion, okay? In some other faith from another country, you and I, as these Western blonde-haired, blue-eyed individuals, are not welcome into that to a degree. This is the one faith that Paul was speaking of, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I think the New Living Testament, and that says living through us. That's what God is doing today. So we're going to flip back, if you would, to Timothy. That's just a look at faith, a little peek at it, if you would. But Paul makes this statement to Timothy, and I feel it's more than a statement. It's like he is speaking these supreme gifts, if you would, over Timothy. And he speaks three of those gifts. He tells him, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace be from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He's speaking this word mercy over. Now, we've looked at grace and we've looked at peace. And sometimes we don't look at these as the gifts that comes with this faith. Well, I want to talk in tongues. Well, I want to interpret tongues. Well, I want to lay my hand on somebody and knock them over in the spirit. And I want to do this. And I want the gift of discernment. And I want to be able to, you know, fathom all mysteries and everything else. We miss grace, mercy, peace. that comes with this faith. It's a gift that's been given to us. But it made my mind work. Yes, do I need grace? You bet I need grace. It's the way that we were saved, not by our own doing. So I need grace. I pray you do too. Peace. Where else am I going to get my peace? Most of us have tried everything outside these walls. Did it really bring you a lasting, eternal peace? The answer is no. Temporary, maybe. But this word mercy, I know I needed mercy the day that I begged God to please save my life. And I wonder, do I look at that every single day? That word mercy that Paul is just writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, do I look at that mercy as something that God has poured out because of his grace, because of his love, because of that? He has poured this mercy into us little human vessels. Mercy. I wrote down its meaning, but I don't think it does the whole force of it. Mercy says it's pity, compassion, kindness. Those are three I'd have to stop right off and just say, you know, not like Mr. T, pity the fool, you know, some of us pity somebody who's, you know, down and out. It's more than just a little movement, a little emotional happening. This mercy that God wants us to hear, that Paul was speaking over Timothy, needs to abide in us to a point where it comes out of us the way it did from Jesus to each one of us. Mercy is pity, compassion, kindness toward, and this kind of made me laugh, towards the miserable. And Pat used to tell me, you are a most miserable creature. I mean, before I would, that used to be her comeback, and I had nothing to say other than, yeah, thanks, you know? You are a miserable man. You are a miserable creature. And when I read that, honey, I thank you for 52 years of putting up with my miserable. And afflicted, but it's joined with a desire to relieve them. That was God's mercy. He had pity on us. He had compassion on us. He had kindness on us. He knew we were miserable in our own self in some way that it hit us. He knew we were afflicted because we couldn't help ourselves anymore. But then he had this desire to relieve us of that, to help us in that. So the question becomes for all of us, how does mercy speak to me today? How does mercy speak to us as believers? You know, I'm real good at getting it. How about you? Asking, oh, forgive me on that one, Lord, I really blew it. And we want it, right? And we get it and we walk off. But how am I in giving that back to an individual? The first time, the second time, the third time. How am I at giving that same mercy that we have received in our salvation, in this faith that we stand in? How do I operate in this when it comes time for me to show mercy on an individual? Exodus 33. The first time, you know, and look up mercy. We don't have time today. Mercy, it's used, I think, 541 times in different variations. Mercy, merciful, you know, merciless. But it's used so many times. What is God trying to tell us in that? It's an important word. So study it, Doug. So I picked out Exodus 34 to just see that one little point of God's mercy. Verse 12 says, and this is about Moses and the covenant tables. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Mercy. What has this got to do with mercy? What has this got to do with us bringing glory to God in everything we do? That's our job, right? So this first verse, as Moses was going out, God is sending us out to these people too. And right away, we want somebody else to go out with us, like Moses, right? I can't talk. I don't know how to do this. God is saying, no, I'm sending you. You. Because you found grace in my sight. So if we're saved, this application is for each and every one of us. I know you by name. It's not just, oh, so, good old what's-his-name. Remember good old what's-his-name? God says, I know you by name. You know, not only do we joke and say he knows every hair on our head, well, he must know some of us real good because it's getting easier for him, you know? But he knows us by name. He knows Doug. He knows Bruce. He knows Teddy. He knows Lauren. He knows us. And he's sending us out there to show what? Grace, mercy, and to bring that peace into some life. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now the way that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, Israel, I'm looking at time, but Shannon told me, don't ever say, stop it. Stop doing that time. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I've found grace, have you found grace? Show me. God, show me how to show your mercy to one individual this week. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up. If God isn't with you, don't go. Don't just walk in and think we can do anything. This mercy that God is just speaking over Timothy, it has to go with every one of us as we go and speak to them about the love of Jesus Christ. And Moses is saying, I'm not going. He said, if your presence goes not with me, carry us not up here. Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with just, Christianity. Don't be satisfied with, well, I go to church on Sunday. What about, what about the rest of the week? We have to keep moving in this grace and mercy and peace and love of God, because the day is coming when we won't be able to move anymore. And God is saying, Moses is saying to him, unless you're going, I'm not going, I'm not satisfied with just the norm. And satisfaction is the grave of progress. Do we understand that? I go to church, I go to men's Bible study once in a while. Well, I'll even show up on Sunday morning sometime. We're satisfied with who we are in Christ. We're satisfied. And God is saying, I've got something so much deeper for you. And in my mercy, I'm going to forgive you for that thought, Doug, that, I'm satisfied. I've given you enough, haven't I, Lord? No, he wants all. He wants it all. But in his mercy and his kindness, he's going to reveal this to us. So it goes on, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said, 17, to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He says it again, like a child. God is telling us, I love you. I love you. And he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Don't we want? I want that, right? I will see God's glory right now. Well, let's start looking in some Christian faces. Start looking at what God has done in other lives. Moses is saying, I want to see your glory, and that's our excuse. I want to see this, Lord. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. But here it comes, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Wow. This is a God who is abounding in mercy. How's it affecting me? Do I abound in mercy? Do I want to see everything? And God's kind of, what he's saying here, please study it this week. I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you. How much of God's goodness passes in front of us every single day? But yet we don't see it, right? And God is saying, you can't see my face. You can't even live. I'll show you my hinder parts, my back parts. Sometimes we see God as he's moving away from a situation, but yet we still see him, and he's saying, I'm going to be gracious on every one of those people that I want to be, and I'm going to be merciful on every one of those Harley riders that sat here with tattoos on their arms. I'm going to be merciful to those people. Amen. Not Doug's opinion. Not our opinion of what we might think. And God is saying, Doug, I gave you this gift of mercy. I want you to pour it out on some of my children. And he's saying that same thing to you and I. Psalm 51. You think that's good. Where do you see the 10 other ones I got? But no, I might make this a two-part. That's okay. If you're here today and you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, what we're talking about is kind of abstract to a degree. It's like, well, you know, but think of all the times that you've asked for mercy, right? In whatever the situation is. And that word is just, it's, we can put forgiveness in there. Forgive me. We're begging mercy. Some of us might have been in a court at one time begging the judges and the courts mercy. I'm begging the mercy of the court. We're begging, in a sense, the creator of the universe, who already in his mind has our sentence. When we come there and he knows that we're coming for that pardon, he knows that we're coming, he pours that mercy out on us. I want to be able to do that to an individual who's harmed me, who's talked badly about me, who says things about the Lord. I want to have that same mercy so that I can introduce him to the King of Kings, the Lord of mercy, the God of peace, the only one. So Psalm 51 says, and this is a cry for each and every one of us, have mercy upon me, O God. Not just, again, something absent, but on me. I need it for the way I think, the way I talk, the way I judge people, the way I criticize people. These are God's children out there. And he's been showing me that more and more lately. These are my children you're talking about. Talk about my son. Talk about my daughter back when she was sitting here, and there'd be a price to pay about that. God is telling me, Doug, that's my son. That's my daughter you're talking about. And I'm asking you, just have mercy. Show them some grace. So have mercy on me, O God, according to their loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So we know how to cry for it, don't we? The psalmist cried out. This was when he was caught by Nathan, the prophet, in a sin with Bathsheba. And he cried out for that mercy, and God gave it to him. If you're not in a relationship with God, wherever your life is, I'm begging you, cry out to God today. He will forgive those transgressions. He will forgive those sins. He will pour out an abounding mercies upon you that we can't even contain, but it's not for us. It's so that I can walk out there and show that same mercy that I received to an individual and see that person come into eternity. Well, is that my job? Is that my calling? I'll give you the last one. Turn to Micah. I think it's page 103 in your New King James Bible. Micah chapter 6. What does this mean? Remember, I asked, what is mercy in the very beginning? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to us as Christians as we leave here today and we walk out of here? What does it mean for me to put into application? Well, I don't know if that's my calling. Well, I don't know if that's what God desires of me. Here's the thing. We all need mercy. Romans 2:1 says, what we accuse others of, we are guilty of ourselves. So when we accuse somebody and pass this sentence or criticize, we're in a sense either in the same transgression or in another form, we're guilty of it ourselves. But yet we ask God for mercy, but I'm not going to give mercy over here. I'm asking forgiveness, but I'm not going to forgive my husband or my wife for something that was done against me. I ask God to forgive me for how I acted, but when somebody acts the same way against me, I shut them, you're done. We even tell people, you know, and I've done, there's five doors in this church. There's one there, there, and there. Why don't you choose one right now? Where did I get off saying that to an individual? Now we can come up and rationalize it because my ex-partner in the police force told me I was an expert at rationalization, and I realized that was not a compliment. Maybe that individual did need to leave the church, but we do it so quickly in our own emotions that we forget about the mercy of our Lord the mercy that he's asking, and it's for each and every one of us. So Micah, you should be there now, verse 8 of 6. God's shown every one of us. It says, he's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Or to humble yourself in the Hebrew. Humble yourself to walk with your God. It takes an awful lot, doesn't it, of humbling to show mercy and forgiveness and compassion and love and pity and be willing to enter that arena and try to relieve it, as we learned in the very beginning that that's what God's mercy was. He wanted to bring an end to my suffering. He wanted to bring an end to that Doug Gibney, so that the world can maybe see Jesus Christ just in a little picture. So that's what mercy means to us today, I think. I hope. Study it. Look those, get the concordance or get your Google pad out and look up mercy and watch how many things. There'll be so many that you won't even want to look at it. See what that mercy is and what is God commanding me, in a sense. Because remember how it started. The Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ our Savior. If he is, then we have to refer back to what he said in Luke. You call me Lord, and so I am, but why don't you do the things I command you? So why don't we show mercy? Give it a try this week. Show that mercy to somebody. Start with me. I'm miserable. Show me a little mercy, all right? But really, on a serious note, God wants that coming from our hearts, the way that he gave it to us. And I mean, what can happen to the town of Nederland, to Michigan, wherever it is that town you're in, to different places that we touch and walk? What would happen if people honestly felt mercy being given to them? So Father, thank you. Put this into each one of our hearts the way it needs to be understood, Father. And thank you for your mercy towards us. It's by your kindness, by your mercy, that every one of us is standing here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship.